Provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. concern. The devil knows that he can't get any of us to outright sin because we know better. So what he does is he gets us to walk in the flesh. Because as long as we're in the flesh, the Bible says we're in the flesh, then we are the enemy of God because we cannot please God. Amen. So he knows that he can't get us to willingly sin. So what he does is he gets us to bring about God's wrath upon ourselves by walking contrary to God. Because the Bible said every sin and every disobedience receives a what? Just recompense or reward. So that's his desire. So down it says, carnally minded Christians feed on television, glamour, magazines, pleasure, extravagance, entertainment, sports, fashion, success. Spiritually minded Christians feed on Word of God, prayer, holiness, church, separation, good works, missions, and evangelism, stewardship. So those are, well, that's what they say. I didn't say that. Amen. So tonight, we want to be able to fight the devil the right way. Now, you got to remember, the devil always wants the advantage. We all realize that. He wants the advantage. So you know what he's going to get us to fight most of the time? Not spiritually, but carnally, because we're going to reason in our mind. So let's go, to our scripture. You know, I don't have to stand. We're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 7 again, which is what we went over on Sunday. Now, tonight, you know, what we want to find out is to do a soul search of ourselves and find out how are we fighting our weapon. What kind of weapon are we fighting with? Are we fighting carnally or are we fighting spiritually? Amen. So it's so important. As long as we fight fit spiritually, we don't have to worry about anything. But if you fight carnally, you will engage in anxiety, worry, because you don't have full trust and confidence in God. Amen. When you fight spiritually, you say, Lord, I've done my best. Now I'll leave the rest up to you. So 2 Corinthians 10:1 reads, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you with that confidence. What would I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not, even though we're in the flesh, we do not war what? After the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, they're what? Not carnal, but how many just want to go through God? Through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing if we can have every thought? Not some thought, but what? Every thought to the obedience of who? Not us, but Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now the question that we want to ask, now how are we fighting? Personally, ask yourself, how are you fighting, spiritually or carnally? Well, if you're fighting spiritually, do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. Now, if you don't understand the full picture of this, what the Corinthian church was saying was that Paul was bold when he was absent, but that he was weak when he was in their presence. So they were questioning his apostleship. Amen. The Judaizers, those false brethren, were saying that Paul is bold when he's away, but he's weak when he comes to you. That's why he starts off the verse by saying, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. They were trying to disqualify his apostleship. Amen. So Paul was trying to defend himself. But then he finally concluded, he said, I walk in the flesh, but I do not war after the flesh. In other words, one of the way the devil gets saints tripped up, if we start fighting some verbal wars, amen, fighting verbally, that is not spiritual. That is carnal. So Paul said, I'm not going to even engage in your attempt to get me to walk in the flesh. I'm going to stay spiritual. And he says, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not what? We don't have to fight fleshly. If you live right, if you trust God and believe God, God will make a way. Amen? So now let's go down to our notes. We read 1 through, let's start in verse 3. All right? Now what I tried to do is I tried to bring this down, because a lot of times we read scriptures, we read, and we have an idea, but it's so important that we know. How can you defeat an enemy if you don't know the enemy you're fighting? Amen? How can you fight? Even boxers study their opponents before they go in the ring. Wrestlers study their opponents. Everyone that engages in any kind of a battle study their opponents before they go in the ring. Well, why are we as Christians so lazy? Well, God will fight for me. We still have to study our opponent and know how to fight, amen? So verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not. Well, what is the flesh? Flesh is the Greek word sarx. It's generally negatively used of decisions, actions done according to self. That's what the flesh is, when you act according to self. That is apart from faith. Not of God's working and empowerment. You know, especially today, you hear more than ever self-empowerment. They have all these seminars and trainings on empowerment. The greatest empowerment that we can have is empowerment from who? God. Because all of those seminars and all those trainings are trying to teach self-empowerment. That is contrary to God. Amen. In business, you do have to have some empowerment. But any business without God is not a successful business. I don't care how much you make. If God's not in it, you're not successful. Amen? What is of the flesh, carnal, by definition, is what? Displeasing to the Lord. If you're in the flesh, you're what? Displeasing to the Lord. Even though those who like to use that excuse, I've always been that way, guess what? You're not pleasing God. Because God has called us to a higher calling. God has called us to a spiritual calling. So the ones we get in the flesh, we are not pleasing God. Amen. It tells us about that in Romans 8. Said we can't even be subject to the law of God when we're in the flesh. Amen. So it's so important. We do not want to be in the flesh. He said, what is of the flesh by definition is displeasing to the Lord, even the things that seem respectable. And on Sunday we said, there is a way that what? Now, that's according to our opinion, but what does God say? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So, our way is not God's way, because his thoughts are what? His ways are higher than our way. So we can think a thing, but the Bible said we know that not yet as we ought to know. So it's so important that we don't be in the flesh. Since it's so many of us today, look at somebody and loudly tell them, don't be in the flesh. Come on, tell somebody, don't be in the flesh. All right, y'all made it sound a little better. In short, flesh generally relates to unaided human effort. That is, decisions, actions that originate from self are empowered by self. These are carnal of the flesh because they proceed out of the untouched, unchanged part of us. Get that? When you're in the flesh, that's the part of you that has not yet been transformed. It is the unchanged part of you. Amen. If any man be in Christ, he's supposed to be a what? New creature. As I said on Sunday, If you want to find out if you're just rewind your life back before you got saved, and we're going to play it on the screen before you got saved. Right? Remember how you were before you got saved. So your life is now playing on the screen before you got saved. Now we're going to play your life after you got saved. Now the question is, if you still see the same thing before you got saved, after you got saved, that's the flesh. That's not transformation. Amen. So it's our responsibility. Paul said, I keep under my what? Body. I bring it into subjection. Amen. Lest if I preach to others, I become a castaway. So we have to keep our body in check. Can we say get out of the untouched, unchanged part of us. That is, one is not. It's not transformed by who? By God. 2 Peter 2:10 and now you can read them all in between them, but I just took a highlighted the main word verses of this, okay? But chiefly them that walk after the what? The flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. One thing the psalmist said, Lord, keep me back from presumptuous sin. Man, we don't want to presume on God's mercy. So when you're in the flesh, you're always contrary. You're just presuming on God's mercy because they're new every morning. Presumptuous are they. They are what? Self-will. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, you read in between, but let's get down to verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that sounds like somebody that got saved, right? They have escaped the pollution that's in the world through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are entangled, then, and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is, and the soul that was washed to a wallowing in the mire. Amen. Now, who is Paul writing? Who is Peter writing to? The church. How is the church entangled again in the pollution of the world? Because they're not in the spirit, but they're in the flesh. Amen. I read it very interesting. We'll probably go a little later. I read a very interesting note that they made on being entangled. Amen. Most of us men, we want to understand this, but the ladies understand this. One of the verses said he observed a lady getting her hair all braided, his wife or someone getting their hair all braided up and all those little braids. This is this example for entanglement. He said it looked so beautiful and it looked like it was so easy to be done till they had to take it out. That's what entanglement is. You ever see people spend hours? I've seen them. Hours and hours taking those braids out. Well, that's an example of entanglement. And those that went fishing, I don't know how many of you have gone fishing, but you ever heard of a bird's nest? Most of that's entanglement. A bird nest is when your fishing line is so wrapped up, you can't get it apart. So you have to cut it. Well, that's what entanglement. So he said, listen, if God has blessed us to escape the pollution of the world, why are we going to get all entangled in that again? Because once you get entangled in it, guess what? It's hard to get out. Are y'all with me? Amen. So we do not want to get entangled. Self-will is the Greek word authotes, a thought of Hades, which means preoccupied with self. Self-will is preoccupied with who? Self. Self-occupied, self-loving. Describe someone bent on having. Thank God we don't have it. Y'all don't know anybody like that, do you? Amen. Bent on having what? Their own way, driven by self-interest. By asserting self-interest, such people recklessly disregard the rights, feelings, and interests of others. Somebody said, read that again. Okay, I certainly will. We talk about being self-willed. They disregard the rights, feelings, and interests of others because they are self-willed. Describe someone self-centered, selfish, that is self-absorbed, and therefore selfish in their own ignorance. Solomon gives us a very precise description of being self-willed in the book of Proverbs. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 14:14 that the not in presence. You know, sometimes you can't see a person backsliding because it's where? In their heart. Amen. I've heard preachers say for years, people don't backslide overnight. It's a process, right? They slowly begin to drift away from God. Slowly they begin to pull away from God. Slowly they begin to pull away from the things of God until the flesh consumes them and they completely walk away from God. So Solomon says the backsliding heart is filled with selfish, self-will, right? It's all about them. Their own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Backslider is the Hebrew word kog, which means to withdraw from, to turn away from, to draw back from. And Jeremiah probably spoke of backsliding more than any of the other preachers. Jeremiah 2:19 reads, "Thine own shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast." When you're in the flesh, you're not subject to the law of God. So how can you be governed by God in the flesh? He said, if you're in the flesh, you're not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be in the flesh. So in the flesh, that is evil and it's bitter. Because we've forsaken the law of thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts. So when people backslide, they lose all reverence of regards for God. Amen. Jeremiah 3:11 reads, "And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel has." Now that's what you have to be. When you have find someone that know they're wrong, and all they're doing is justifying themselves, you gotta say a prayer for them. Amen. Herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, "Return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever." Now, that's the backside. Now let's go over the heart. The heart is the Hebrew word lib, which promptly is heart always used figuratively. Inherent capacity to exercise moral preferences as an endowment by God. What makes a person tick, right? The heart is not the fleshly heart, right? It's just, it's been called the seat of our emotions. It's what makes you, that's the heart. That's why the Bible says, only the pure in heart shall see God, amen? What makes you tick, that makes you. Amen. Spiritual consciousness equipping people to live from the inside out. So when you're clean on the inside, you're clean on the outside. Jesus asked a question to the hypocrites. He said, "Why do you clean the outside of the platter? And the inside of it is all dirty." He said, "You're like whited sepulchres. They appear to be beautiful on the outside, but inside they're full of dead men bones." Amen. So we want to work on the inside out. Amen. Because eventually whatever on the inside is going to manifest itself on the outside. No matter how you try to cover it and sugarcoat it, it's going to come out. Amen. Moral spiritual inclination set in the course of both cognitive activity, which means thinking, and outward behavior. The inner man gifted by the Lord with a thank God for conscience. Heart includes intellect, also shaped by one's innermost desire and feelings. Heart is the seat of moral preference and thought. It includes inner thinking, which both precedes and works out of one's behavior. And we all should know this scripture. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." For what? Out of it are the issues of life. Jesus says, "From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Amen. So our heart is so important that we guard our heart, we protect our heart. Our hearts will determine whether we're in the spirit or in the flesh. Amen. I don't care how you try to justify ungodly actions. You cannot justify that with God. That's just too carnal. See, I'm not telling you to tell anybody else. You see, that's just too carnal. You're trying to justify bad behavior. That's not God. Filled, we're going over the backsliding heart is filled with its own ways. Filled is the Hebrew word saba, means filled to satisfaction, both literally and figuratively. Saba is in the Old Testament in perfect tense and expresses that it's not just a one-time thing, but it's ongoing. It's a continuous action. All right? It's kind of important to learn what these different tenses mean. All right? It shows activity repeating itself, present or past time, or looking to the future fulfillment. Now, that's dealing with Proverbs 14:14. Now we're going to go back to the war, which is what we're fighting. So war is the Hebrew, is a Greek word, stratoume. These are some tough words. Properly contend, fighting as a soldier in war means to engage in what? Spiritual warfare. Now listen, somebody said, I'm not in spiritual warfare. The moment you got saved, you were in spiritual warfare. Whether you choose to accept it or not. Because once you got saved, the devil had but one objective. And that's to get you back. Once we got saved, listen, the devil is in a numbers game that he's going to lose anyway. Because God always has the greater voice. But the devil, once you got saved, you became a marksman. You know, a lot of people said, man, before I got saved, my life was so much easier. Yeah, because the devil had you. Seriously, it was easy before you got saved, the devil had you. After you got saved, be assured of one thing. He's eternal to do one thing, and that's to get you back. Why? Because the devil knows his days and number that he's going to hell. Do you think he wants us to go to heaven and he go to hell? So he said, listen, if I'm going to hell, I'm taking some people with me. So he's in that battle. So once we got saved, the devil's objective, I'm going to trip you up somewhere. Somewhere along the line, I'm going to get you back. And guess what? The devil, time is not a matter. How long did it take to get Solomon? 40 years. But he got it. Amen. The devil's not concerned with how long it takes to get you. He just sets you up. And this is how, as saints, when you're not spiritually minded, this is how you miss it. Because he sets you up, it is a gradual thing. So every day he gets you a little more out of the things of God. Right? He's not going to do it all at once. Right? It's a seductive type way. He seduces us. So every day you do a little more something that's not God. And then you justify, well, it wasn't that bad. Then all of a sudden, after you do a little more and a little more, that little more turns into a lot, right? Because it's a gradual process. So you know what? He worked on Solomon just a little at a time, right? But remember this, once he gets you leaning, he knows he has you. Right? So it's our objective. How many want to go to heaven? If you want to go to heaven, how can we go to heaven if we go contrary to God? We can't walk contrary to God to go to heaven. So the devil sets traps. If you're not spiritually alert, you'll walk into the trap. Right? Now, I think Proverbs says, Proverbs said, a wise man sees a lion in the street and he hides himself. Right? A wise man sees a lion in the street and hides himself. He said, the fool goes ahead and he's destroyed. Right? So who's the lion? The devil. Because he walks about as a seeking whom he may. If I see the lion in the street, I'm not going to go tempt him. Right? How many of y'all going to see a lion and go to him? I know. How many of y'all going to see that coyote that Minister Simon saw back? I saw Minister Simon in the camera. He saw that coyote. He said, what? He went the other way. He's a smart man. I saw him, I'd go the other way too. But what the devil is doing is he's getting us to minimize wrong. He's getting us to minimize it and say, it's not that bad. Sin is sin. Wrong is wrong. Right? One thing Bishop always tells my wife and I, he said, whatever you do, teach the saints, and you do, remember this too. You can never start wrong and end up right. Are y'all with me? You can never start wrong and end up right. Amen. So it's so important that we get ourselves together, all right? So 2 Timothy 3, 2, 3 through 4 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a soldier. We're fighting, amen. What kind of soldier are you in your fight? We're fighting. Whether you choose to or not, you fight. Listen, even if you backslide God in the world, you're fighting. Because the Bible says God is married to the backslider. So God's always going to have some saint come your way to try to get you back on track. So even if you backslide, you're fighting, amen, because the devil has a hold on you, and God is beckoning. The difference between God and the devil is the devil grabs you and won't let go. God just says, come. It's our choice. But the moment you backslide, the devil gets his claws back into you. It's harder to get out of that. That's why the Bible said, if any man becomes righteous and falls from his righteousness, he's what, how many times worse? Seven times worse. Why? Because those spirits bring seven spirits more wicked than the one you had before you got saved. So it's so important. Let's steal the course. So we fight as what kind of soldiers? Good soldiers. No man that war entangled, we went over this earlier about being entangled, entangled himself with the affairs of what? This work, this life. Now, the thing is this. The affairs of this life is intended to do one thing, distract us. Right? Now, I guess, who was in the Vietnam War? You're the only vet, all right. In the Vietnam War, my uncle, my father used to tell stories, right? One of the things when they weren't alert, and this is how a lot of our American soldiers got killed, in the dark, they would light up a cigarette. Yes, right? Because they weren't alert, right? They would light up a cigarette, and the time that cigarette lit, they would finish. In the pitch black, why? Because that little cigarette, right, give out enough light to let the enemy know where you were at. Right? So, what was the problem? They got entangled in the affairs of this life. They weren't watching. So, the devil, that's how the devil sets us up. He gets us in places, and the enemy just waiting to take us out. And we let down our guards. And the moment you let down your guard, you get sniper fire. Right? The enemy is right there to get you. So, it's so important that we don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. Why? Because the affairs of this life are distractions. If you're distracted, God can be moving all around you. You don't feel it, you don't see it, and you don't recognize it. Why? Because you are spiritually distracted. Amen? That he may please him who has chosen him to be a... So, distraction, how can you please God in this battle, in this fight, if you're distracted? Amen? You're in a war. How can you please God if you are distracted? If you're all caught up in the things of this life. Listen, Jesus said, Father, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evils that are what? In the world. He said, I came not to take them out of the world. Amen? But to keep. We can be kept in the world, so the world is not the problem. Whatever situation you're in is not the problem. The problem is your mindset in going into that. Because if you go with the mindset that God is with me and I do always the things that please him, eventually you'll come out a winner at the finishing line. But if you go in with the carnal mind, well, I don't know how I'm going to do it, the devil's going to wear you out. Amen. The moment you go to worry and anxiety, that's the devil's tool to get the advantage of you. Because you're now distracted. You can't hear God because of all the other voices that are speaking around you. This is a distraction. That's a distraction. Yep. Listen, how many have a purpose to pray? Right? And when you go to pray, guess what? The cell phone ring, that phone ring, this we need to go to the store, this we gotta do this, this we got. Before you notice, your whole day is spent. You didn't get a chance to do what you planned to do. Why? Those are what? Distractions. Amen. So, and what I do when I have to pray, I kind of put my phone on silence and I put it away, but I pray so early in the morning, and I wake my wife up, she said, man, I already got that in. I pray so early in the morning that people should be calling me, but every once in a while I didn't get a call. Even early in the morning. Right? But you have to do something in this day and age. We have to do something so that we are God-centered, God-minded, so that we're not distracted. Because the distraction is one of the main tools the devil used against the saints of God to get us off track. So what? Because you're not pleasing him who's called you to be a soldier. Alright? Verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are what? A non-carnal, but what? Now stop. how many of us really believe that our weapons are not carnal but mighty through God? So the next time you're in a test, are you going to go through God or outside of God? The next test, are you going through God? It's mighty through God. So when we get to the greatest test, how do we leave God out? Amen. My wife and I was talking about that. Some people say, you just don't know what I've been going through. That's why they come to church. When you're going through something, that's when you need to come to church. Right? That's when you need God's help. Because your deliverance is mighty. So when you're going through stuff, how do you leave God out? Because that's one of the devil's distractions. Because as long as you leave God out, you are going to be in a battle as long as you're in this body. Right? Until we're in heaven, you're in a battle. So once you leave God out, then who becomes your master? The devil. Either it's going to be God or the God of this world is going to influence you one way or the other. So the moment you leave God out, the devil's like, I got a room to step in. So it's up to us not to, you can't hold hands with God and dance with the devil, right? You can't do that. That's what when Elijah asked him, how long are you between two opinions? That's what he meant. You can't hold hands with the devil and walk with God. It really means to dance with two partners. That's what it means. Means to dance with two partners, right? We don't dance. We promote dancing, so don't get carnal. I'm just using this as an example. All right. If you and your wife are dancing, you and your wife, and some other woman come and tap you on the shoulder, y'all with me? You might want to pay attention to that other woman. Right? I'm just saying, this is what Israel was doing. They would be with God and dance with the devil at the same time, so they were between two opinions. Right? You can't dance with God and hold hands with the devil, and vice versa. Amen? So, we don't promote dancing unless it's a holy dance. Well, David danced out of his robe. So it's holy. Nothing wrong with a holy dance. Amen? But we can't play both fields. We can't play God's field and the devil's field. It doesn't work. Amen? All right. So let me finish here. It said weapons is the Greek word hoplon. It means instruments to make a war. And scripture underlines how God gives all the resources needed for who? Does God give us some resources? He gives us all the resources for believers to prevail in every form of. Wouldn't it be unfair of God knowing we're going into a battle with the enemy that has destroyed so many and we're weak? And God doesn't give us everything that we need when he tells us we're more than conquerors. Well, how can we be more than a conqueror if we don't have the weapons needed to conquer? So God said we're more than conquerors. Why? Because he's provided us every part of the weapon that we need to overcome. But it's our choice to take those weapons. Right? We got to take those weapons. It's up to us. Amen? Needed for believers to prevail every form of spiritual warfare as they live in faith. Now, carnal, this is where we're going to spend a few seconds on carnal. Because if you think you're spiritual and you're carnal, you're just where the devil wants you to be. If you think you're spiritual and you're carnal, you're right where he wants you. Why? Because you can't do the things that please God. Because in your carnal mind, you're not subject to the law of God. The Bible says, walk in the spirit, you won't fulfill the what? Lust of the flesh. Right? So if you walk in the flesh, you can't please God. They're diametrically opposed to each other. All right? So flesh is sarkikos, which is carnal, pertains to behavior which is typical of human nature. I thank God when we got saved, got the Holy Ghost, Peter said we have a part of, now we have a part of what kind of nature? Divine nature. So the divine nature should have preeminence over our human nature, but with special focus upon more base physical desires. Sarkikos, which is carnal, fleshly, stresses what is merely material, and therefore what is earthly versus what is heavenly, and of God. Sarkikos is the old sinful human nature prior to salvation. Sarkikos is a baptized believer who has not had a true mind transformation. And we know Romans 12:2 said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? By the renewing of your what? Mind. Now, mind is not just the mind, but the mind is your whole spiritual being. That's the mind, the heart. It's you. All right? It's the seat of your most. Everything about you has to be transformed. Amen. If it's not transformed, you cannot please God. Amen. Transformed by the renewal of your mind that you may prove. Now, when I listen, isn't this a wonderful test that God gives us to see if we're transformed? That you may prove what is that? What? So if we transform, we're going to do what's good. If we transform, we're going to do what is? And if we transform, we're going to do what is? The what? Will of God. Those are our tests. Is it good? Is it acceptable? Is it perfect? Is it in the will of God? If it's not any of those, then we need to work on our own spirituality. Amen? All right, just a few more. Can I go over a few more before? I take 5 more minutes. Lord willing, if we don't finish this, we won't finish it. All right. Titus 3:3 reads, for we ourselves also were some, we what? Were, not are. Right? He's writing this, this is how you were, not how you are. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts, pleasures, living in malice, and envy, hateful, and that's how you used to be. That's before you were transformed. That's before the divine nature take over. Now, if any of these elements are now present in your life, we need to work more on our spirituality. Right? If we're foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, that just is not of God. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the Holy Ghost shall renew us. Every time you speak in tongues, you are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Can we say hallelujah? Which he shared with us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Paul also categorizes carnal living as walking as babes in Christ and being unspiritual in his letter to the Corinthian church. Once again, Paul categorizes carnal living as walking as what? Babes in Christ. And being unspiritual. Paul listed envy, strife, and division as the 3 identifying characteristics of being unspiritual. What is it? Envy, strife, and division. Amen? And he wrote that in 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. And it reads, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto you, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes, means infant, simple-minded, spiritually immature in Christ. He said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. Well, how do you know you're carnal? Envy, strife, and division. Amen. You're carnal for where is it? Among you, envy, strife, and division. Are you not carnal and walk as ungodly men? Those are signs of being ungodly. Right? Now, if you got, you ever meet somebody that keeps up going all the time? Even Solomon was wise enough. He said, when there's no wood, the fire goes out. Right? Amen. You know what Solomon said? If you don't act up all they want to act up, if you don't put no wood on that fire, it's going to go out. But when they act up and you act up, y'all just stoking the fire. That thing is spreading. Amen. Envy is the Greek word zelos, which means jealousy. I don't think I spelled that right. It's supposed to be you in there, isn't it? That's right. Y'all are correct. I told y'all I had a lot of interruptions. My wife will go about it today. All right, but jealousy. You know what Psalms says? Jealousy is the rage of a man. Jealousy causes rage in a man and a woman too. One of the things about church, we should have a different mindset in church. Right? And if we handle ourselves properly in church, we don't cause problems. Y'all with me? So you say, well, my wife and my husband are just so jealous. How are you handling yourself? How you carry yourself? Right? Because if you carry yourself in a godly manner, amen, nobody should have no problem if you're godly. But if you're carnal and just, the Bible talks about jesting and babbling and foolishness, that adds to confusion. Amen. So it's so important. How are you carrying yourself? If you carry yourself, then there should be no jealousy. And guess what? In church, I don't care what church you got to go to, you always got someone that has a mind that want to flirt. If you're godly, your spiritual antennas will go up. If you aren't godly, your spiritual antennas will go down. Then you get caught in a cesspool of nothing. And then you wonder, well, why are you all upset? Because you didn't handle yourself properly. If you carry yourself as a child of God, that won't be a problem. But the minute you get out of being a child of God, everybody say amen to that. There must be some stuff. Right? You got to carry yourself right, honestly. Listen, no matter what, wherever you go, you carry yourself right. You carry yourself as a child of God. Why? Because everywhere you go, God is watching you. Somebody said, well, you just misunderstood me. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divine, the Son, the soul, and spirit, and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the God knows what your thoughts are. And the I didn't mean it, God said, you're not being honest. I know the thoughts, and I also know the intents of your heart. Listen, we're saved. We've been in church long enough. You don't have to prove that you still got it. Y'all with me? All right, y'all singles, y'all ready to get it. I'm saying, if you're in church, you ain't got to still prove you still got it. If you're a man and walk in the room, I don't care how many women in there, you should want to turn heads. You want to be a witness and tell me you need to get saved. Right? And if you're a woman, you walk in the room, you don't want to be turning head. You don't have to have God. What? That's the devil's way. Right? God, yeah, I got Jesus on my side. And I'm running for my life. That's what you better got it. The other guy that is wrong, that's carnal. That's in the flesh. Amen. So somebody said, wow, I'm so popular. The Bible said, woe when all men speak what? Well of you. All right, let's get off of that for a minute. But envy, jealousy, don't cause it. He goes on to say, well, this is what jealousy is. It's a term that mimics the sound of water bubbling from heat. Y'all know about pop bubbling? That's what jealousy is. It's boiling. Yeah, I don't think y'all don't know about this. Right? All right, boiling. Properly burning emotion, inner feeling, boiling over. That is boiling from heat. Zealous is negative zeal. Jealousy is driven by self-directed, and produce ignorance, uninformed behavior, unprincipled action. I want to add that Paul uses zealous to refer to acting like the Greek god Zeus. Zeus was the personified spirit or demon of rivalry, emulation, jealousy, envy, and zeal. Paul suggested that they were acting like small gods because of carnality. Strife is eros, properly a readiness to quarrel, having a Thank God we don't have nobody like that. Ready to quarrel, very contentious. Refers to discord, fired up by people living in vain and what? Personal ambition. They insist on personal goals and selfish ambitions instead of the will of God. Listen, every goal is okay as long as it's in God's will. But if you're seeking a goal outside of God's will, that's just too personal. Amen, that's not God. Instead of the will of God, which is a strife from a competitive spirit to stir up needless dispute or quarrel. Amen. It's better to be quiet and say nothing than to quarrel. Amen. It shows that you are a bigger person when you don't have to always come back with something. Because when you got to come back, that's just too much self. Once again, Paul makes reference to a Greek goddess in Eris. Eris was the Greek goddess of chaos, strife, and discord. She was the daughter of Zeus and Hera. And history says that she played a major role in the Trojan War. Amen. Eris. That is what we call strife. And we'll close out with this in division. Division is dicostasia. Properly separated, standing apart. You know, that's one of the biggest things the devil likes to do in church to say, want you to get you by yourself. Don't want you to be a part of, wants you to isolate. We should always want to be a part of because that shows that we are unified. When you're not unified, you are in division. And division simply means, that means what? Two visions. Anytime you have two visions, there is no unity. Amen? Standing for our use of division, which wrongly separate people into pointless, groundless factions, dissension, disunity. Romans 16:7 reads, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause. If you know somebody has a very divisive spirit, you should start to isolate them. I'm not saying talk about them, I'm saying run around the church, pray for them. But you should also come out from among them and be separate. Amen. Brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Amen. And we close here, 1 Corinthians 12:25. That there should be no, what is schism? Division. Schism is schisma, metaphor for division, dissension in the body. But that the members should have the what? The same care one of another. That's a big word. Paul in writing, he said, let each of us esteem others better than themselves. Right? We should have the same care one for another. Amen. Just because somebody's going through something, you know, the world says, you made your bed hard, you lay in. The Bible says we ought to pray for one another. It does not back that type of thinking up. Amen. Because guess what? All of us could have fallen there and will and may fall. We don't want somebody saying, well, you got what you deserve. That's not how God's people act. We should have the same care one of another. Amen. So we'll stop here for tonight. Do we have any questions, any comments? But our greatest desire, let's work on being more spiritual. The number one way to be spiritual is the first thing you need to learn how to do more of is what? Pray. Because Paul said we edify ourselves when we pray. Jude said we build ourselves up spiritually when we pray. So if you don't pray, listen, if you don't pray, how can you be spiritual? If you don't pray, how can you have the mind of God? Right? How can God reveal things to you when the Bible says that the deep things of God are revealed unto us by His Spirit? Somebody said, how come I can't get deep in God? Because you need to pray more. You need to read God's word more. You need to let God's word assimilate into you. Let it become a part of you. Because if you don't pray, you will not be spiritually minded. You will be carnally minded. Amen. And the devil knows that. So when it's time to pray, you get every distraction in the world. Amen. You get ready to pray, your knee hurts, your head hurt, this hurt, that hurt, everything else hurts. Right? Well, I want to pray, but it hurts. Just lay down and pray. Right? Well, it hurts getting bathtub and soaking some hot water, but pray. Right? You have to pray, because those are all excuses for you not to pray. Prayer is essential. How do we know? Because Jesus said men are. Jesus didn't say pray when you feel like it. He said we are what? Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, do we have any questions, any comment? Beautiful. Let us stand. Do we have anyone in these prayer? Amen. And Friday night at 7 o'clock is the what? Ladies meeting?